we'd be still and see something of the glory of the Lord, if we see something of His splendor, if we are awed by His magnificence, we won't be able to stop telling people what a great God, what a great Savior we have. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been doing a series of messages in 1 Peter entitled Overcoming Suffering, and the title of this morning's message is Witnessing to Antagonists. Actually, they're probably... with very rare exceptions, there probably isn't any other kind of person that we witness to. People generally start out as an antagonist and only are softened by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Anyway, witnessing to antagonists, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your Word today, you might make it real to us and living. Change us, Lord. No preacher can change a person. No counselor can change a person. No brother or sister can change, or wife change a husband, or husband change a wife. It is only your Holy Spirit that is able to change through the Word of God. And so we come and we plead His presence in our lives today. We plead His changing influence, that we might be not just one or two, but an army of witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We pray for His sake. Amen. I'm sorry that I didn't hear Spurgeon's lectures to his students as a younger man, but I've heard them now and I'm so glad that I've had. Some of the chapters in that book relate to Spurgeon's particular time and place and not really relevant today, but there are some magnificent chapters in there, and one that really grabbed my heart was a chapter entitled Open Air Preaching. And in there Spurgeon spoke about open air preaching like I've never heard anyone speak about open air preaching. And we'd all do well to just read that chapter. But he gave a history, and he gave the methods and the courage and the boldness of men who were involved in this over the years until his time. A couple of paragraphs referred to the Christian group referred to as primitive Methodists. And I'm going to quote a bit from that chapter. He said, "The Wesleyans had become respectable, and it was time that the old fire should burn up in another generation of preachers. Had Wesley been alive, he would have glorified in the poor but brave preachers who risked their lives to proclaim the gospel message amongst those depraved, and he would have headed them in their crusade. As it was, Spurgeon said, other leaders came forward, and it was not long before the zeal called forth a host of fervent witnesses who could not be daunted by the mobs, by the squires, or by the clergymen, nor even chilled by the genteel brethren, whose sensitivities were affected by their open-air preaching. Then came forth the old weapons in abundance. Agricultural produce in all stages of decomposition rewarded these zealous apostles," he said. "Turnips and potatoes were the first course, and rotten eggs, particularly goose eggs, chosen because of their large size, frequently followed. Selected, we suppose," he says, "because of their size. A tub of coal tar was often in readiness. Filth from the horse ponds was added." I can't imagine what that was like. "And all this to the music of tin whistles, horns and rattles to drown out the open-air preacher. Barrels of ale were provided by the advocates of orthodox religion." By the way, that separates Christians from Christians, doesn't it? When there are men preaching the word of God and Christians are opposing, that separates out the Christians from the Christians. "The men of orthodox religion gave ale to refresh the assailants, while both preachers and disciples were treated with brutality such as even to excite compassion in the hearts of their adversaries. For Christ's sake, they were content to be treated as vagrants and vagabonds, and the Lord put great honour upon them. Even till a late period, these devoted brethren have been opposed with violence, but their joyful experiences led them to persevere in their singing through the streets, campfires, and oh, such preaching, blessed preaching, by which hundreds of wanderers have been met with and led to the fold of the Lord Jesus." And it's in that vein that Spurgeon continued for about an hour. "Dear friends, do we realize that the message of the gospel has always been met with opposition? Do we recognize that when we go out and seek to tell others of Christ, it's going to be met with opposition? And recognizing that that opposition is inevitable, do we pull our heads into our shells like tortoises or are we, dear brothers and sisters, bold as a lion? Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Well, we certainly need the unintimidated nature of a lion, but without the ferocity of a lion. Jesus counseled in Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So we're to be bold as a lion and harmless as a dove. Yes, the witness of Jesus Christ is to have that amazing mixture of boldness and gentleness and wisdom. And this can be only done as His Holy Spirit flows through us. Well, if we're to draw out some principles for witnessing, what would they be? Peter really comes to our rescue in the book of 1 Peter because he talks about our witness in the midst of persecution, which to some extent is probably always the situation. Witness like unto these primitive Methodists that Spurgeon spoke about. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17, Peter gives us five strategies for witnessing to antagonists. And the first strategy for witnessing to antagonists is be good. It's not rocket science. Simply be good. Let me tell you a secret before we begin. Four out of five of these strategies relates to who we are rather than what we say. Four out of five. Only one relates to what we say. We must concentrate on what we are in Christ. What we say is going to flow out of what we are. First Peter says, be good. Chapter 3 and verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Followers of what is good. We should mimic, Greek word is there, we should mimic goodness. We should be good because we've been made good by the Lord Jesus Christ. Good generally refers to a life characterized by generosity and kindness and thoughtfulness and unselfishness. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 23 says, "The desire of the righteous is only good." And James 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Our whole lives as Christians should be good. As a soft answer turns away wrath, normally we would expect that good works would also turn away wrath. And really that's what verse 13 is saying. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" That's the normal expectation, but the normal expectation is not always realized in life. Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Even if, sometimes it doesn't work out that way. This shows that the omniscient spirit is not naive. Normally we would expect good return, but that is not always. Nevertheless, it is right to be good, and is right to do good no matter what response unbelievers make to what we say. Doing good normally gains a hearing, but even if doing good doesn't gain a hearing, still we need a clear conscience. We pick that up in verse 16. Having a good conscience, same word for good, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Be good and do good that we might have good consciences. It's this knowledge that I am doing what is right, I've done nothing wrong, that gives me boldness in the face of those who might be able to oppose, just like those primitive Methodists. Part of that good behavior is going to be our reactions to being defamed, our reactions to being put down and reviled. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Defamed is slandering, and those who slander us are not caring about whether that slander is truth or not. They're just trying to destroy us by words. Reviling is put down and accusations. How should we respond? Well, Peter reminds us of the response of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Even by our responses, we are to maintain a good conscience. And this is the real test of our goodness. We can determine to do good in the day, but when someone is mean to us, our reaction is really going to test how good we are. Now, I failed on that one. What about you? One pastor writes, "A dear lady entered my office with a well thought out list of things for me and things against me. I suggested that she share the things for me first. That didn't take long. As she was going through the things against me, my flesh," he says, "wanted to react and explain every single one of the accusations, but I didn't. When she was finished, there was an awkward pause before I said, 'It must have taken a lot of courage to come in and share those things. What do you think I should do?' And he says she broke down and cried." He adds, "Nobody tears another down from a position of strength. Nobody tears another down from a position of strength." And regarding my reaction when put down, he says, first, if you're wrong, you don't have a defense. And if you're right, you don't need a defense. So why get defensive? Don't answer in kind. Like I said, I failed on that at times in public or the people around or in private when no one else was around. But that's not the end of the story. Praise God, he's working in my life and he's working in your life to make sure that we always respond in a godly way. Praise God, those times have been rare. Now, I want you to know that these five strategies of witnessing apply to all spheres of witness. What do I mean, spheres of witness? I mean things like street preaching. I mean like street witnessing. I mean like door knocking, friendship evangelism, or church outreach. We have people, we have friendship Sundays here from time to time. Do good. Be generous. Be kind. Be thoughtful. React well. Now, we're not just doing those things to win someone to Christ. We're doing those things because that's what we are. React well. If you're covered with rotten goose eggs, I suggest there would be the tendency to retaliate, at least in words, right? Be good and react well. The reactions of the Lord Jesus Christ were perfectly good. 2 and verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The second strategy for witnessing to antagonists is see the blessing of the reviling or the persecution. See the blessing. Antagonists often don't fight fair. And if we concentrate on the hurt that we feel will probably fall. See the blessing. Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Even if you suffer, you are blessed. No doubt Peter, he was there at the Sermon on the Mount. He remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter himself had been persecuted. No doubt he had applied those words he'd heard from the Lord Jesus to his own times of persecution. Those words are on your bulletin for you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus taught, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." See the blessing and seek to bless others. I think Peter really understood that from his own time of teaching with the Lord Jesus and his own experience. He wrote in chapter 5 and verse 10, "But may the God of grace," as he's concluding this message or this letter on persecution, "but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while," here's the blessings, "perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." God uses those things in our lives to be a blessing. We don't invite persecution, but if slander or reviling or physical hurt comes our way, we don't think God has forgotten us. We see the blessing that God is allowing on our lives. The psalmist also reminds us in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And that includes those who are witnessing and being put down and reviled and persecuted. Yes, when oppression comes, that is really the time to remember how much God has blessed us and how much God is using those circumstances to bless us. Peter further describes blessings, the blessings of persecution and suffering. Chapter 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator." Now we're going to spend more time on those verses when we get to chapter 4. But we note that Christians around the world see the blessing of persecution. In Burma, 130 Christians live in an area that is a strong Buddhist stronghold. One article says, "The Christians are frequently harassed by local authorities and by the Buddhist monks, often culminating in violence. The home that where we met with the believers," this article says, "had been torn down twice because it was too big." In other words, the authorities realized it was being used as a church and they didn't want it to be used as a church. Church leaders in the area are frequently called by local authorities to answer accusations against them by neighbors or by the monks. "As we sat with these faithful believers," the article said, "we asked them why they stayed in this area where they're hated. Why would you stay? Why not give up? Why not even turn away from Christ?" In answer, they said they were blessed by knowing God. Quote, "After knowing the true and living God, how could we ever stop loving him?" They said they were blessed by peace in their hearts. Quote, "Whether we are poor or persecuted, we have this peace." They said they were blessed by the hope of heaven. Quote, "It is the hope of heaven that keeps us going in the midst of persecution. So whether we are persecuted, beaten or not, it is the hope that we will be in heaven that keeps us moving forward." They saw the blessings, and therefore they were able to endure. When antagonists react to us, put out false reports about us, ridicule us, we are to see that we are blessed. You say, in what way are we blessed? We are blessed because ours is the kingdom of heaven. We are blessed because great is our reward in heaven. We are blessed because we can pray for the antagonists and do good to them. We are blessed because we're being perfected. We're blessed because we're being established in the faith. We are blessed because we are being strengthened in the inner man. We are blessed because we are finding peace in the storm. We are blessed because our sin is forgiven. We are blessed because we are redeemed. We are blessed because God's loving kindness and his tender mercies are upon us. All these that I'm mentioning are in the scriptures we've just read. We are blessed because we have all we need. We are blessed because we're going to see justice done in the end. We are blessed because we are fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. We are blessed because we have a hope of future joy. We are blessed because we have the Spirit of God We are blessed because we get to glorify God. We are blessed because we can entrust ourselves to a faithful God. We are blessed because we are loved of God. The more we are persecuted, the more we are blessed. Can you see it? Then be at peace. The third strategy for witnessing to antagonists is be bold. Be bold. Dear Christian, fear God, and you have nothing else to fear. Verse 14, the second part says, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Let's stop there. We could explain that phrase, sanctify the Lord God, as worship Christ as Lord in your life. Honor the Lord as he really is, the Lord. Set him apart in your heart as Lord. Make the Lord first. Focus on him, and then you won't fear the circumstances. You won't be troubled or worried by their threats. If the Lord is the only one that you want to please, then you can remain unintimidated. We don't have to please men. We are not worried what they think or what they might do to us. You can be bold. Have your eyes and heart set on the Lord and be bold. He knows what's happening in our lives, doesn't he? He's still on the throne, isn't he? He continues to love us, doesn't he? He always makes the wise decisions for our life, doesn't he? He has a good plan for our lives, doesn't he? So please him and leave all the results, even that be persecution, in his hands. Be bold. Get it settled. Say, yes, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, the answer is yes. No matter where you want me to go, you tell me later what it is that you want me to do. But the answer is yes, Lord. Face it, they may throw rotten eggs at you. They may get their key and run at the full length of your brand new car. Be willing to suffer and be bold. The truth is, if you are good, you'll normally have good return. Before I first went out door knocking, I had some fear. I had some fears. The verse that really helped me was Matthew 10 and verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So I settled in my heart, if I feared God, I had nothing to fear. Have I ever been persecuted in door knocking or street witnessing or personal evangelism? No, not once. Well, I've been abused once. Does that count as persecution? Not really. It might count as reviling, and praise God, that time I got it right. I thanked the lady for a time and walked on to the next house. But dear friends, that's once in thousands of doors. Let me ask you this. If you knew that the worst, the very worst that could happen to you in witnessing was getting abused, and if you knew that that was only going to happen once in a thousand times, would you leave the 999 opportunities and not say anything for fear of the once? Now, others, I'll admit, have been very blunt to me. Some have been a little rude or indifferent. But I've only been abused once. Now, of course, I make an effort to be pleasant when I come to the door. A little upbeat. I'm very polite. Relaxed. So normally I get good in return. No, thank you very much, as they're closing the door. But there is no better way to remove your fears of witnessing than, number one, get rid of all sin from your life. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "But the righteous are as bold as a lion." And secondly, remove sin from your life, and secondly, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. 1 Peter 3:15. Set him apart as Lord. Be good. See the blessing. Be bold. It's attitudes and character that Peter has emphasized, not whether you're a Bible encyclopedia or not. The fourth strategy for witnessing to antagonists is the only one about what you should say. And in regard to what you should say is, be ready. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give a defense or answer to anyone that would ask about your hope in the Lord Jesus. Be ready. The word translated defense is apologia. We get the English word apology from that Greek word. But apology, the English word apology is confusing, because apology refers to saying sorry. In Christian apologetics, we're not saying sorry, we're giving a defense or an answer for the hope that is in us, and the translators have got that right. In a Christian defense, you're going to give an explanation of the truth and an affirmation to the truth. And being ready means that you know a gospel outline. It means that you know how to explain the gospel. Now, when I start preaching the gospel, a lot of people turn off. I've heard that before. But ask them to explain the gospel, and we don't yet know it well enough to be able to explain it to someone else. We need to know a gospel outline. That's not hard. It doesn't take a long time. And maybe if I can answer a few basic questions, that would be good. But remember, you've always got this answer. Look, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find out for you. How could I get back to you? Ask for a phone number, ask for address, whatever, and that gives you another opportunity to witness. You don't have to know the answer to everything. Now, the subject of Christian apologetics is a big subject, and so we're going to have a separate message on that. I'll come back to it another time. Today, I really want to emphasize the character and the attitudes that we need in witnessing. So, that's not often done. Normally, what we need to say is what's emphasized. Let's correct that. The fifth strategy for witnessing to antagonists is be gentle. Sure, be bold, but be gentle. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you of a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, we've already dealt with fear. We've dealt with the fear of God. Now we add witness ought to be done with meekness. The idea there is humility, gentleness, lowliness. Peter has already used exactly the same word in chapter 3 and verse 4. It says in that verse, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. There it is translated, gentle, meek, gentle, mild, lowly. In fact, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, that triumphant entry on the donkey, it says the word lowly is used there. It's exactly the same word in the Greek language. Have you ever heard the comment, Christians are so arrogant? Ever heard anything like that? That usually comes from people who believe Muslims are going to heaven, and Buddhists are going to heaven, and Hindus are going to heaven. We're all just on different roads leading to the same place. And so when we say that there is only one way to be saved, they see that as arrogant. Let's think about that for a bit. If I insist that 2 plus 2 equals 4, now that is not being arrogant. That is simply being accurate. So insisting there is only one way to God doesn't mean that I'm arrogant. It means that it is the truth. There is but one way to God. It's sad, isn't it? They think we're arrogant because we believe the truth. And that makes it all the more important that we seek to be humble and gentle with people as we witness to them. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Sure, he gave the truth, but he didn't hit people with a 2x4 unless they were a Pharisee leading blind leaders of the blind. And he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He spoke with grace and truth, and we should too. We cannot back down on truth, but we treat people gently, and we speak with grace. More bees are caught with honey than vinegar, someone said. No one ever became a Christian because they lost an argument. You can win an argument and lose a soul. We're not out to win arguments. And that's what happens in apologetics sometimes, just trying to win an argument. We're out to win souls. Be good. See the blessings of reviling and persecution. Be bold. Be ready. Be gentle. And God bless your witness for him. Verse 17 says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Just keep doing good, no matter what's returned to you. Let's pray.